the book of Revelation is a quite a subject in theology. There are four different views of the book of Revelation. Three of them are wrong. that's the way it is in church history. There's a whole lot more wrong out there than there is right. There's a whole lot more error out there than there is truth. Now, the book of Revelation is written by John the Apostle. The book of Revelation was my doctor's thesis that I wrote in 1980, which is 40-something years ago. And it is written in Greek, Koine Greek, but the grammar many times and the Hebraisms are so much Hebrew that is really actually a failure, according to some people, because John wrote such bad Greek. But here we have a Hebrew with a lot of Hebraisms. And that is the book of Revelation. He's writing in Greek because that's a common language of the whole world at that time. But it's full of Hebraisms and terms that are Hebrew and grammar that is Hebrew. In the Gospel of John, it is such perfect Greek. When we come to the book of Revelation, it is extremely imperfect Greek, but the perfect Revelation. There are four views of the book of Revelation. The preterist view places the events and visions described as belonging to the past only, particularly to the Roman Empire in the first century AD. The believers that believe this explain the highly symbolic character of the book as an endeavor by John to hide the real meanings of what he was saying from the general populace, but make it apparent to the believers who lived at that time. People holding this view that the main purpose of the writing was to encourage believers regarding God's ultimate intervention affairs of men. It is wrong. Wrong. X. Wrong. You missed the point. You missed the book of Revelation altogether. That's it. Simple as that. There is prophecy in the book of Revelation. There is no prophecy in the preterist view. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's stated by that in Revelation 1 and 3. The second view is the historicist view, which is a whole lot like that. Maintains that what we have in Revelation is a panoramic view of history from the first century to the second coming of Christ, and that's not true. Part of it talks about the church age, which we're going to study. It's church age, church history written before it happened. But it's prophecy. This is the view of most Protestant reformers, the historicist view. It's an untenable position. John MacArthur has wrestled with the Protestant, the reformers, over this. He's right on that. Even though he's one of them, he's right on the book of Revelation. Their first view is the symbolic view, which holds that Revelation portrays a continuing conflict between good and evil throughout the entire span of human history. The book, according to this view, is designed to give encouragement since the end, good will triumph over evil. When we studied systematic theology, some people believe that good and evil are coexistence and co-eternal. That is not true. Evil began with Satan rebelling against God. The fourth view is our view, or my view, and it's a futuristic view, which maintains that from chapter 4 on in the book of Revelation deals with events of the end time. Revelation is not concerning events of John's own day as much as the later historical events, particularly those happenings that will take place in connection with the second coming of the Lord. And this view takes seriously the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Very definitely, the final chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the last days and a definite change in things as they are today. They don't have anything to do with what's happening today or what happened in church history. It's prophecy, what shall become. Chapter 1 deals with the past. Chapters 2 and 3 tell us about things that were present at the time and which are to follow. Chapters 4 through 22 tell us the things that are to follow the church age and the second coming of Christ. The end of the church age. We are in the church age. We're close to the end of the church age. Now let me read to you the most mysterious book, full of secrets to most of the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. The things which must shortly take place, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. John did write the book of Revelation. And an angel told him what to write and what not to write too. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is the origin of the Word. Blessed is he who reads these, who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in, for the time is near. In other words, it says, blessed, happy are you that read the words of this prophecy. We ought to do it. Some people won't read the book of Revelation at all. They won't do it. I wrote my bachelor's thesis and my master's thesis on the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement, the charismatic people believe there's constant revelation, continuous revelation. Baptists believe that this is the revelation, that there is no more, that this is it. We rely upon His Word. Most charismatics will say, well, so-and-so is 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70% right. Well, in the Old Testament, if a prophet didn't speak 100% right, you were supposed to kill him. Do away with him. 70% is not enough. That's not passing. 100% only. Now, we have a message to seven churches. Now, these seven churches represent all of church history. It tells what's going to happen in church history. These seven churches did really exist, but there was a whole lot more than seven churches. But it uses these seven churches, and the names of the churches tell us a lot about what they did in that time and would do in the future. And shall do. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Not only that, but Jesus is. He always was in thee, in John 1 and 1. In our K-Anho Logos. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being toward God and a separate part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. John 1:14 says, Kaiho Logos Sarxagenito, and the Word, or the Jehovah Fleshy, became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God, full of grace and truth. It says also that was, he that was, he that is, and he that became dead. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? The Bible says he did. he that became dead, but is alive forevermore. Who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, seven spirits, seven is a number of perfection, so it means this is the what we call the omniscient God. He knows everything. You know, for God to be God, he is three things. He's three things. He's omnipowerful. That means he's all-powerful, that he can completely destroy or rebuild or kill and make alive. He is omniscient. It means he knows everything. And that he's omnipresent, which he's everywhere. Nothing happens that he doesn't know about. Verse number 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead one, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood." He died on the cross of Calvary. He became. He was a forever. He became flesh and he died. And then he was became alive again. "He who made us to be a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Verse number 7. "Behold, he's coming with clouds." Jesus left with the clouds, didn't he? Acts, the first chapter. And he's going to come back with the clouds. The angel said, he's going in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. "He is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him." That's talking about the Jews. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so." Amen. And the word amen, it comes from Persian. Amen. Amen. It goes from Persian in the Hebrew, amen. It goes from Hebrew in the Greek, amen. And it comes in the English, amen. And what it means yes, that's the way it is. It means to support it. You can have a whole lot of canvas out here, but if you don't put it on stakes or tent poles, it's just a piece of canvas on the ground. The word amen means to support, to hold up. "Behold, he's coming with the clouds." He said, "I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the Aleph. I am the Tau." The first and last letter of the Hebrew language or alphabet is Aleph and then Tau. In Greek, it is Alpha and Omega. In the Old Testament, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am Aleph and Tau." In the New Testament, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end." Who is? Who kept on being, who is to come, the Almighty. This is my thesis on the book of Revelation. And we're in 1 and verse number 7. I like to read this from Greek because it's beautiful. "Behold, Edu, he comes with the clouds, and it shall see him every eye, and those whom they have pierced him, they shall be cut to the depths of their hearts. They shall wail over him, all the tribes of the earth. And I am the Alpha, Ego, Emi, To, Alpha, Chi, To, Omega. I am Alpha and Omega," he says, "the Lord God, Jehovah the Elohim." That's a Hebraism. Again, "I am the Aleph, I am the Tau, I am the Kyrios Hothios, I am Jehovah the Elohim, I am Adonai HaAdonaim, the one being, That word is nominee singular masculine present participle active from Amy, the one being always. That's like in John 1 and 1, the one who kept on being. And the one who kept on being, and the one coming. The Almighty, Panto Krator, El Shaddai. The first chapter of the book of Revelation is full of Hebraisms. And if you don't look at that, I am Jehovah Elohim. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the Almighty, isn't it? El, God, Almighty, Shaddai. The word Shad comes from the word breast, a woman's breast. I am the all-nourishing one. El Shaddai. There was a small box on the doorway of every Jewish man and woman's house. And it says, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Deus Omnipotens, the Living One. Verse number 9. I, John, the brother of you all, and co-sharer in the tribulation, and the kingdom, and the endurance. When you're in God's kingdom, you're going to get some persecution somehow. Especially if you hold to all the truth. Because you're going to have those out there that look upon you as some kind of a jerk, some kind of a nut, some kind of an extremist. In Jesus, I became in the Naso, in the island of the one called Patmos, through the word of the Lord and the witness of Jesus. I was carried away over there to the Isle of Patmos. He was put over there. He was exiled there, by the way. He had his feet boiled in oil, and this island Patmos was a salt mine. And salt hurts wounds, doesn't it? Verse number 10. And it came to be. I came to be in the spirit world. I came to be in the spirit world. In the Lord's day, in the day of the Lord, now God is going to take John and he's going to become a time traveler. John is going to go over there into the day of the Lord. And he's going to show him something in the future in the day of the Lord. And I heard behind me, opiso mu, behind me a voice, the phone, a great megale, as a salpigus. That means a trumpet. He transcended time and space in the spirit world. He was going to spend a little time in eternity. Because in eternity you can look back and you can see the beginning and the end. Up here, here is eternity now. And here is time. Time began over here, and it ends over there. After the 1,000-year reign, and then eternity begins again. Now here, we have eternity beginning, or a time beginning, and we have an ending over here. Now when you're God, you can look down, and you can see the beginning, the end, and you can see eternity future, and eternity past. No problem. So John went up here with God. He had a little time trip. He got to experience a little bit of eternity. And I heard behind me a voice great as a trumpet. Now, if you've ever gone into a big city, and sometimes even over there in Bishop, and sometimes over there in Tonopah, if you go over in Goldfield, you'll hear cars coming down and the ground is shaking. From the bass sounds and they're in there destroying their hearing with this loud music. Now, what happened here, the sound of a trumpet. A trumpet carries, doesn't it? A long way off. When I was a coon hunter and lion hunter and bear hunter and all that business, I carried a dog horn with me that I had made. And I'd blow that horn when I wanted the dogs to come back. And they would come. I'd blow that horn every now and then, and they could fix their... It means come home. When I blew that horn, it means let's go. And I would blow that horn off so often so they could keep... They were all over the place. The dogs were. But the horn was a place of meeting. So they would meet me there where the horn blows. And they come back. You teach them to do that. You ever had a dog didn't want to come home? Take off or whatever? I had a duck that when I hollered and whistled for him, he came, didn't he, Marilyn?
Mm-hmm.
Come up, flapping his wings and come and sit on my feet and put his hand in my head, or his head in my hand. With loud noise, this ground shakes. We were someplace, I think we were at Independence, California, and there was a jet fighter up there in the air, and I mean the ground was shaking with the power of that airplane. It was shaking. It was a loud noise. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, even the rocks rolled from his voice. And they said he was voiced like a voice of many trumpets, like a voice of 1,000 angels. When I was out here, about 1983 or so, I got in a flash flood out there at the Hot Well, about 9 miles that way, 10 miles maybe.
You got what?
I was in a flash flood out there. And my car, I tried to make it as quiet as I could. I don't like loud cars. I had a hot rod one time with a 430 full race Lincoln Marauder engine in it, and I had two mufflers on each side. That thing, you sat there and just rock like that with that great big cam in it. And it would fly when it took off. But you didn't hear the exhaust. I got out there, and I was coming home, and it was the middle of the night. And there was lightning all over these mountains, everywhere, in every direction, lightning, but it wasn't raining where I was at all. I got out there, and I just felt the ground shaking. And I got out of that car. I shut that car off and I got out of that car, and the ground was just moving like an earthquake. It was this constant earthquake. Like that. And just about 1 mile, I figured out what it was. There was a flash flood coming 2 miles wide. There's a flash flood there coming 2 miles wide, and it washed that road out in 17 places. Water was coming down. It rained 12 inches in 1 hour. It rained. That's got to go someplace. I started my Jeep pickup. It was a one-ton J4000, and I had a full race engine in it, pretty much. And I had a fuel pump, electric fuel pump, plus the fuel pump on it. And real tight ignition on it where I could go through water. And I drove down into a river. And the moon was bright that night, and I could kind of see, but the whole place was just covered with water. No end of it in sight. And I drove down in it, and I tried to stay where I thought the road was, kept going, kept going, kept going. Finally, the car stopped and wouldn't go anymore. It was washing trees across the ground, everything, sagebrush everywhere. Rocks were rolling. I mean, boulders were rolling. I had to get out and walk through that. I walked through 7 miles. I got through the flood, and then it started raining. And lightning started running wild on the ground. Ball lightning and horizontal lightning. And one lightning strike struck right in front of me within 100 yards, and I went, my retinas closed, and I went blind. And I'm feeling my way down the road because I can't see. Now, it doesn't even go anyplace. And now it starts raining on me. I've been walking through mud this deep until then, and sometimes going under, and now I can't see. By the time I got that 7 miles out there, my left eye had opened up a little bit where I could see. My right eye was still shut. My retina was shut because of that flash. I went out there and flagged down some passerbyers that were going to go out the valley. I said, "You're not going that way." I said, "Can I ride? Take a ride back with you?" "We're not going that way." I said, "You can't go that way. You're going to have to go around and go over Lida and go back out to Coldale and go." They wanted to go over there to Hawthorne. And I said, "You're not going to get there from here. That road's washed out." The ground was shaking. I said, "Listen, shut your car off and listen." The ground was shaking. The noise of that flood was horrendous. That's what it's talking about here. The ground is shaking from the sound. A voice, a great voice, from heaven like a trumpet, like the biggest boom boom box ever was. The ground is shaking. In verse number 11 he says, "What you see, you write in a scroll." Now, by the way, they didn't have codexes, books that opened like this. They had scrolls. You wrote it, and you unrolled it. You wrote it, and you wrote it, and you wrote it. You just kept moving over and having columns in this long scroll. He said, "Write it in a scroll, a biblion. And you send it unto the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And they said, "I turned around, I did an about face, to see the voice, where the voice was coming from, which it kept on speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven lampstands, golden lampstands." Seven lampstands. What this is a absolute, he saw the presence of, he saw the glory of the Holy Spirit. The whole glory of God. And in the middle of the lampstands, similar to the Son of Man, being clothed to his feet, clothed all the way down to his feet, he had clothing all the way down to his feet, and having been girdled around his chest with a golden girdle. And the head of him and the hairs of his head were like white, like wool is white. White as snow, it says, kuyon. And the eyes of him, similar to a flame of fire. Fiery-eyed. And the feet of him, like polished brass in a furnace. Red. Brass. Have you ever heated up brass? It just gets real flaming red. That's what it's talking about. Like polished brass in a furnace, having been fired. And the voice of him sounded like many waters. And I know what that is like. I can tell you what many waters is like. The sound of many waters. And having in his right hand stars. Seven stars. Seven stars. Now who are these stars? Seven stars. They're the pastors of those seven churches. And out of the mouth of him a sword that is sharpened on both sides. Proceeding. And the face of him was like the sun, the Helios. And it shines in midday up here. Marilyn goes out there sometimes on the front porch, and she'll sit out there in the sun. Even in the wintertime, you'll get a sunburn up here, won't you, Marilyn? Even in the wintertime, you can get a sunburn up here because the sun is so bright. The sun is bright. It says the brightest sun. Jesus outshines the brightest sun. He's brighter than the brightest sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not fear. I am the first and I am the last. I am the one living. And I'm the one that became dead." Who is that? I'm the one that became dead. Only Jesus did that. "And you behold, I am the living one forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and the keys of hell." He said, "You write, therefore you write the things which you see as they are, and the things about to occur as they are, and the things that have happened after these things." And verse number 20, our last verse, "And the mystery of the seven stars, the passers, which you saw upon the right hand, the right side of me, and the seven lampstands, the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars, they are messengers." That's the pastors of the churches. A pastor ought to teach a church the Word of God. God's instruction manual. This is our instruction manual from God. "And the seven churches, they are the lampstands of the world." They are the light of the world. They are the light of the world. A lampstand holds the light as it happens, or it becomes the light of the world. The churches are supposed to teach the Bible. The churches are supposed to teach the Word of God, God's revelation to mankind. And then in verse number 1, in the second chapter, we'll go into the message to the book of Ephesus in our next message. Father, we send this message out from your beautiful word that you guide us in our lives with. Please forgive me where I failed you. And let your word do its job wherever it goes throughout the world. Let it build up people in your faith and your truth and give people hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.